We'll turn, please, in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. And we'll read some verses from the chapter 16. John's Gospel, the chapter 16. These words are among the final words of the Lord Jesus to His disciples before He went to the cross. I'm going to break in on the chapter, and we'll begin our reading at the verse 17, where you have a record of the expression of the disciples' lack of understanding of what the Lord was saying to them. God's people very, very often do not understand what the Lord is saying. Very often. Whenever you read the Bible and you stop and say, well, what does that mean? Well, you're going through exactly what the disciples that we're about to read of here, what they were going through. How dull our understanding is. Because the fault is never the Lord's, you know. It's never that He has spoken in a complicated fashion. The fault is never the Lord's. We are dull of hearing, dull of understanding. We need the light of grace to shine into our hearts. Always remember that. That's why a man who addressed the problem of the difficulties of this book come up with the idea, let's translate it again. That's how we'll address the problem. That's a load of nonsense. That's nonsense. It's not how God has spoken to us. It's not even how we have it set down here in our King James Version that is the problem. It's our hearts. We're dull of spiritual understanding. And so whenever you come in a problem passage, it's time to pray and ask the Lord for light. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. And here are the disciples then. Verse 17, running into some problems, understanding what the Savior is saying. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that He saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that He saith? A little while. They cannot tell what He saith. There's a little, more than a little degree of arrogance there. A chiding with the Lord. A chiding with the Lord. The fault's not ours. He's just not speaking plain enough. That's what they're saying. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. That's what ignorance of God's word breeds amongst God's people. Sorrow. Sorrow. Those who walked the road of Emmaus were sorrowing. And they sorrowed because they didn't understand what Calvary was all about. Oh, we bring to our hearts great joy when we come to understand what it is God is saying unto us and see things in the light of His truth. Verse 21, and a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and then come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, thou speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye not believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. And God will bless this reading from his infallible word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Could I just ask you please to bow with me now in a word of prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for that enlightenment of mind which thou thyself must give to us. There is no other source of enlightenment. It is not, O God, by human learning that we can grasp the truth of thy word. We need that heavenly teaching. We would ask thee, O God, tonight in Jesus' mighty name, that it would please you to come and show yourself to us. Bless thy word to every heart. We would especially pray for any who are not saved, who may be in the gathering. Lord, speak to them. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make the people hear. Help me, Lord, I pray. Oh, help me now to present Christ and to preach his truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Just before we turn to this portion that we read, again, let me say that it's a real pleasure, a joy to be amongst you here in Greenville. We have been coming to Greenville periodically for quite a number of years now, and it's always very nice to come back again and to fellowship with God's people and to see the progress that God is pleased to grant you. I often look across the congregation during the service and I see young men, young women, and I sort of say, now I should know them. Now, whose is that is? And the problem is, you see, when I first would have seen them, they were just tiny little things. And then when you only come periodically, well, there's quite a jump in size every time you see them, and it's just hard to keep track of them in that way. But it's great to see how young folk are growing up in the congregation here, and God is leading them on with Himself and leading them into the work. And we trust that the new outreaches on the radio in particular that the congregation is engaged in will bear much fruit. Will bear much fruit. We used to hear, you know, with great envy of the outreaches that were possible to Christians here in the United States on the radio. And it was therefore with great excitement that an opportunity arose in our own country to preach on the radio. We did mention this morning that we had run into a little opposition, and I suppose that's really not surprising. There are those in our country that hate the gospel, and it's such a new thing for the gospel suddenly to be presented on the radio. Well, that stirs them up. Hopefully, in the will of the Lord, God will give us the victory. We had a little conversation with my wife this afternoon, and she was telling me of some of the contacts that she had had, reminding me that I had letters to write as well. But she mentioned one man who had rung up. He's out of one of our churches, out of our Lurgan church, and he was interested in knowing, would we be interested in maybe getting on the radio, on the radio station that we're on, maybe getting on another day during the week as well as the day that we are on. Now, whether that was an offer of financial support or not, I don't really know, but it's hopeful. And it's encouraging, and I wouldn't be surprised if that is what he was thinking. The Free Presbyterian Church, let me tell you, has an evil name on the lips of many. We are classed as those who hate Roman Catholics. Well, of course, that's not true. We are very much opposed to the doctrines taught by the Roman Catholic Church. But that doesn't mean that we hate Roman Catholics any more than because we are very much opposed to the dogmas of communism, we hate a communist. And proof of that was seen in many letters I received as we announced the fact that we were going to, in the will of the Lord, get on the radio, and we needed support. Many Free Presbyterians wrote in to me and sent me money to support this radio broadcast. In fact, we would have had about 2 years' broadcast fees sent in to us within about 3 weeks, 4 weeks of us announcing that this opportunity had come up. And many of the gifts that we received were accompanied by a letter that stated how excited that individual was at the prospect of the gospel being preached on the radio, so that their neighbors, Roman Catholic and Protestant, and there was an emphasis on the Roman Catholic neighbor because this was coming out of, this broadcast was coming out of the south of Ireland, the Irish Republic, which is about 96% Roman Catholic. So they were excited at the idea that we would be able thus to present to them the gospel. And I thought to myself as I read those letters, well, that goes to show you what the thinking of the Free Presbyterian really is, just the ordinary Free Presbyterian, what their thinking really is about the Roman Catholic. They were excited at the prospect. And not only excited, but they were paying money in order to support the evangelizing of those the world would have you believe they hate. How untrue that slander is. Please pray for that broadcast, and maybe it will become more than just one per week in the will of the Lord. I'm aware that there are many in the radio station very, very nervous about it all, and maybe even regretting that they ever let us on at all. but we're praying that God will consolidate our position and that we will be able to take a step of advancement in the near future, and thus double the output and the outreach of this gospel broadcast. So do please pray for us. Now let's turn to God's Word. We have a question tonight to look at for a few minutes, the question of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a question all about faith. It's found in the verse 31 of the chapter 16 that we read together, where the Savior answered them, "Do ye now believe?" The questions that anyone asks surely indicates that which they have an interest in. And the question that is posed here by the Lord Jesus Christ indicates to us that which he particularly had an interest in. He was asking about the faith of his disciples. As I said when we began our reading, we have here what might be termed the farewell address of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Immediately after this chapter 16, if you care to look at the first verse of chapter 17, we read, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father." Chapter 17 is a prayer. So after speaking to his disciples, the Lord engages in that wonderful high priestly prayer. Chapter 18 then reads verse 1, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples." So we see, chapter 16, last discourse to his disciples before he went forth into the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know the events that took place in that garden, that dark, dark night when Judas betrayed the Savior and he was arrested and held by his enemies, and then, having been put on trial, if trial we may call it, he was taken away and by wicked hands was crucified and slain. These are the last words of the Savior. These are the last words of the Savior, and among the last words of the Savior to his disciples is this question. And it's a question about faith. It's a question about faith. You see, the disciples had been puzzled by some of the things that he had said. And the Savior, knowing what is in the hearts of men, what a sobering thing this is. What a sobering thing this is. When we read there in the chapter 19, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him." Here were the disciples, in response to what they had heard the Savior say, huddling together and saying, "What is he talking about?" Making sure that their words didn't reach the ears of Christ. But he heard them just the same. Is that not a sobering thought, my friend? Oh, that we might recognize constantly that he understands, he can hear our very thoughts. Never mind the whispered expressions that come forth from our lips. He can hear our thoughts. I think that if we could bear that in mind, we would push a lot of them out of our mind as quickly as they entered, and would give them no space. We would not savor them. If we only could realize that the Savior was noting what it was we were thinking. Bear that in mind. There is one who listens to every thought that we entertain within our minds. So the Savior knows, or knew, what the disciples were questioning, and he went on then to answer them, and answer them to the degree that in the verse 29, we hear the disciples say, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." So in response to the Savior's explanations, if we might put it like that, they enthusiastically say, "Now we understand. Now we really believe that you have come from God and the Savior." I wonder, did he lift an eyebrow as he asked the question? Do you believe? I feel I can hear that tone of voice used by the Savior. "Oh, you're so enthusiastic now, disciple. But do you believe? Do you believe?" The subject tonight is a question of faith. It's one addressed to us all here. May the Lord apply it to our hearts. Do you believe? I hope that you will face up to that question, whoever you are, whatever you are. I think that the question, asked as it is by the Savior, indicates to us the importance of faith. The importance of faith. These were mature believers. These were men who had been with the Savior now for nigh on 3 years. They were soon to embark upon the greatest spiritual crusade that ever was entrusted to man. And the Savior is questioning them on the subject of faith. He's asking them this question. You know, faith in Christ is very often very lightly professed. Very lightly professed. We can with great strength say, "Oh yes, we believe." But here tonight, the Savior say, "Do you believe? Do you believe?" This question of faith, then, it's a most important one, because the Savior himself asks. He's questioning the affirmation of the disciples. "Are you sure tonight that you believe? Are you sure tonight you have the faith of God's elect? Are you sure tonight that you have that faith that saves? Saving faith. Are you sure you have it? Nothing else, let me tell you, is of more importance than getting an answer to that question." I think the Savior's words here are in the same spirit of the question, or rather the exhortation, that you read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse 5, where Paul the Apostle says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobate." Paul was speaking in the same vein as was the Savior here. And he was calling on the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves." There is a need for us to examine. Examine in the light of God's Word. Not in the light of human knowledge. And that's no rule by which to gauge whether or not we're truly saved. Let us look at this matter in the light of God's precious word, for only there will we find the criterion by which we may guide our thoughts in this matter. Faith is so important. Faith is the key to pleasing God. You cannot please God
unless you believe in him. That's what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. You can't please God, whatever your religion may have, if it doesn't have faith in Christ, true, living faith in Christ. Then all your activities are not pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith in the Bible is set forth and extolled as a chief grace. I was thinking of what we read in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 6. You know, dear Christian, that portion well, I'm sure. You remember that closing section of chapter 6 in which Paul speaks about the whole armor of God. And using the items of armor that a soldier in those olden times would have worn, he used them to, those items to illustrate the various graces that the believer needs to develop by God's help in their lives. And right at the center of the list, you find faith. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6 reads, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." I suggest there are seven items there. And right in the middle, the fourth one is faith. Right in the middle, a central place is given to faith. It's a vital, an important matter. Do you believe tonight? Do you indeed believe to the saving of your soul tonight? Have you faith? That faith which pleases God? That faith which is the key? The key to life and life eternal. The absence of faith, let me tell you, will close heaven's door in your face. That's a solemn thought. The absence of faith will bar you from heaven. The absence of a saving knowledge of Christ will bar you from heaven. That union with the Savior, which is brought about by a believing in him, is essential if we are to get into heaven. You remember how the Savior describes many who will say to him in that great day, "Lord, Lord, in thy name we have done many things. We have cast out demons, we have preached, we have toiled, we have labored in your name." And the Savior says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." They didn't know him. They hadn't a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They didn't truly believe in him. All their days engaged in religious activities. On the surface, they appeared to be engaged in the works of a Christian, but they had not saving faith in Christ. And that barred them from heaven. "Depart from me. I never knew you." I tell you, my dear friend, there is nothing, nothing, nothing in all this world more important for you to understand than to know whether or not you have true faith in Christ.
Give thought then to the Savior's question, do ye now believe? Do ye now believe? Stop a little while tonight. Lay aside all other thoughts. Lay aside all contemplation of what it is you've planned after this meeting. Stop it all for a little while and consider your soul in the light of this text of God's precious word. There's no heaven to those who do not have that faith of which Christ here is speaking. We'll be looking at exactly what this faith is in a moment or two, but suffice for me just to stress tonight that there is no heaven, no heaven for those who do not believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9 describe for us the coming again of the Lord Jesus in judgment to judge those who believe not the gospel. Who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Judgment is reserved for those who have no fear. Oh, be awakened tonight to the seriousness of this matter. Again, and here we follow on from what I said a moment ago. Let's look at the nature of saving faith, true faith. The exercising of faith is such a common exercise that there is, unfortunately, much confusion about what the Bible calls saving faith. We all exercise faith. We exercise faith in one another, in our business deal. We hear the arrangements that is made from the lips of someone, and we accept what they say is true, and on the basis of that, we go and fulfill the duties that befall us as a result of this arrangement. That's working by faith. Now, that's faith in our fellow citizen. And you can see how in every situation in life, in all the activities in which we're involved, there is a measure of faith. We put our faith in machines. We put our faith in individuals. We put our faith in systems. We put our faith in governments, in agencies. Think about it. It's there. But while there is that exercising of faith in our fellow man and the organizations in which our fellow man plays a part, that doesn't mean you have saving faith. Or that you are capable of exercising faith in God. What is saving faith then? What is this of which the Savior was speaking? Well, let me quickly give you some elements of what faith in Christ consists of. I think that first and foremost, faith in Christ involves an unrestrained, unquestioning assent to the record that we find in God's Word. That's the first thing. If I have faith in Christ, I have an unquestioning belief what I read in this book. I don't believe this Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't believe this Bible. I am not saved. I have not saving faith. Oh, what a wicked thing it is to cause people to doubt this word. There is no more devil-like activity than that activity in which the modernist preacher, the ecumenist, the false prophet engages, that of sowing the seeds of doubt in the minds of their audience. And I tell you, it behoves every true servant of God to be after those rascals. I was going to say with a stick, but make it two sticks. One for each hand.
Oh, yes. Oppose them with might and main. Because they do a most wicked work.
Those who would drive people from an acceptance of this book as God's book, drive them to hell. You can't get to heaven if you question this book. Because you can't be a believer in Jesus Christ unless you believe the Bible. Paul the Apostle, in Acts chapter 26 and the verse 27, Paul is on trial, and as ever he turns the courtroom into a church. He turns the dock in which he is standing into a pulpit. And he says in verse 27 to the king before whom he is being tried, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?
Well, you can't get anywhere with God until you believe the prophets. Paul was simply saying, do you believe the Bible? The prophets, that was the Bible in the days of the apostle. The New Testament had not yet been written. So he was saying, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe the word that was sent to us by God's servant, the prophets? Turning further over in the New Testament to the writings of John and his epistles. You will read in 1 John and the chapter 5, the verses 10 and 11, these words. Listen as I read. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Faith in Christ is based upon an acceptance of the record God has given us in his word. What was the complaint of Isaiah the prophet? What was his great complaint? Who hath believed our record, our account, our preaching, our message, our report? That was his complaint. I tell you, unbelief in Jesus Christ is manifested by a rejection of the Bible. You cannot believe in Jesus and reject one word in this book. Again, saving faith. That faith that will bring us to heaven is not just, not only, an acceptance of the Bible. For you can believe the Bible to be absolutely true and yet go to hell. Now understand what I'm saying. You cannot get to heaven and reject anything out of the Bible. But you can believe everything in the Bible and still go to hell. Because saving faith does not merely consist of a believing of the Bible, or there's another matter, at least another matter you need to think of, and that is this. Saving faith, having come to the Bible, and having accepted what is written there, having believed what is written there is a recognizing of the lost condition of our soul. That's the second element of saving faith. Having believed the Bible, there is a believing of what it says about me. What it says about me. When it says I am a sinner, I believe it. I feel it. I know it. when it says that as a sinner I'm lost without hope of heaven. And I believe it. I believe it. Saving faith does not simply look at this book and say, yes, yes, we believe it. But saving faith has a personal applying of the truthfulness of this book to our hearts, our situation, our circumstances. I am a lost soul, this book says, and I believe it. Well, I have to believe that if I'm going to ever get to heaven. I have to believe also the record that this book gives me of Christ. Christ, the one who died on Calvary to save sinners. As I accept the record of this book, I see that I am a sinner, but I see also that there is hope for the sinner in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in Him alone. The second element then of saving faith is an embracing of what the Bible has to say to me about my sin and about Christ, the only hope of my salvation. One other aspect I'll refer to of saving faith. Saving faith then, if we might take it a little step further, an acceptance of the Bible as true, an acceptance, a personal applying of what the Bible says to me as being true. I am a sinner, but there is hope in Christ. Now then, saving faith contains this third element. It is that embracing, personally, of the Savior who is set forth in God's Word as the only Redeemer of God's elect. Saving faith acts like a hand. It reaches out to that Christ who is set forth in the Bible. It reaches out and it lays hold upon him. Lays hold upon him. That woman who came to the Lord, dying, her life draining from her body. But she had faith in Christ. She said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And that faith that she had in the power of Christ the healer drove her to reach out and touch him. And instantly she was healed. That's faith at work. Saving faith. A belief that the Bible is true. A personal acceptance of what it says about me and about Christ. And a closing with the Christ who is thus presented. A reaching out and taking him. What a casual saying of a prayer. Oh, nothing casual at all about the exercise of saving faith. It is the reaching out of a drowning soul to the only hand that can pluck them from disaster. It's a laying hold upon the lifeline, the only lifeline that can bring us to heaven. That's saving faith. Oh, that you might understand it this evening. Do you now believe? Is this the faith that you exercise? Do you truly believe as the Bible would define belief for us? See the question here the Savior asks as our third consideration. Just look at the terms. See how personal a question it is. It was addressed to each one of them. I can see the Savior's eye running across that little apostolic band. though the words were but uttered once, it was to every man as if he spoke to them individually. Do you, oh, that God would speak to you tonight. Oh, that God would speak to you tonight. Oh, that you would feel His eye upon you and that He would speak to you tonight. Do you now believe? Notice the word now. Do you now believe? Maybe there's a young man here tonight brought up in a godly home. You have been taught the gospel. You've been taught the doctrines of this blessed book. You know that it's right that you be saved, and you fully intend one day to be saved. One day. But the Savior isn't asking the question, will you one day believe? He's saying, do you now believe? Do you now believe? You might have heard that just about, I suppose it's 2 weeks ago now, there was yet another murder in our country. One of those further complicated developments in the tangled affairs of our little land. His name was Curry. He was a loyalist. Had been long involved in loyalist paramilitary terrorism. And he was shot by loyalist terrorists. Some sort of a feud, some sort of a disagreement. It's widely believed, commonly reported in the press, that he actually was an opponent of the peace agreement. And those loyalist paramilitary organizations whose political representatives had signed up to the peace agreement didn't like his opposition to the peace agreement, so they shot him. It's nice to have people, you know, who believe in that sort of peace. Think about it. But anyway, the thing is much more serious. He was murdered. Here's the important thing I want you to understand. Just 1 week before that, he was in jail, finishing off a sentence. And the minister of our Limavady congregation, Reverend Weston McDowell, who is a chaplain in a jail near to Limavady, when he was visiting the prison, visiting some characters there who wanted him to come visit them, someone told him, Curry's in jail. And he had met him on previous occasions in jail. So he said, I must go to talk to him again. And he went round to his cell and they got to talking. And the guy said, you know, there's people not happy with my attitude to the peace agreement within our own organization. I think they're trying to shoot me. And there's a threat on my life. And he was talking about the peace agreement and all the wrangles that goes on. And Wesley McDowell says, now, just a minute, Frankie. Forget about all that. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to get right with God. Get right with God and then you can apply yourself to these other things. Because the man was saying, you know, I want to try and get straightened out. Look at the age I am. My kids are growing up and my wife, she's nearly demented with all this. I'd like to start afresh in life. And he was planning all these things. But Brother Wesley said, Brother, you need to get saved. Frankie, you need to get saved. And he said that Frankie Curry stood there in the middle of a cell, his head hanging down, deep in thought. And he says, yes, I do.
I do. I need to be saved. But I've got to get these things settled first. And though Wesley strove with him, he was determined on that particular course. He was only out of jail 2 days when he was shot, murdered. Do you now believe? It's not a matter of tomorrow or the next day. It's now. If God speaks to us of any time regarding salvation, it's always now. Now, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now is the day of salvation. Listen, young man, young woman, I know that's how you've been planning your relationship with Christ in a future day. I'll get right with God. But what if death comes before that day? Oh, get right with God tonight. Get right with God tonight. Let me close by just saying something about the evidence that indicates that we have believed to the saving of our souls. I think we'll have a memory of that journey of faith. Oh, there will be many things we will forget. I often look back. I was telling you this morning about my conversion. I look back and I say, well, now did that happen? Before or after? And there's a lot of little things get hazy, but oh, listen. Listen. That closing with Christ, I don't forget. I don't forget. Oh, I remember that. I remember it more vividly today than ever before. Then again, it's not just memory, but there are the present motions of faith within my soul. Do I believe? Why? I feel faith working in me now. It's not just that there was a time when I trusted Christ and faith laid hold upon Him. Why, I feel the motions of faith within me now. I feel that motion within me now. Faith in Christ is accompanied by love and devotion to Him, a desire to know Him more, a sense of gratitude, and a wish to praise Him. That's why when you come into a meeting and the stirring singing as we had tonight, oh, it does affect your soul if you have faith in Christ. You want to sing, even if you can't sing. You want to sing. Were you singing tonight? Did you sense anything of it? The joy? A sort of a distant touch with heaven? An experience, at least in some little measure, of that which is to come? Joining with the angelic hosts and praising the name of the Lord? Why, there are the motions of faith within the soul tonight, if you have saving faith in Christ. There is the effect upon our lives. Unbelief in God breeds rebellion. Faith in God breeds obedience. It is, in its essence, obedience. What blessed comforts saving faith brings to our soul. It brings rest. When I close with Christ, I find rest. Rest from the burden of guilt. For having closed with Christ, I have been pardoned. I'm cleansed by His precious blood. Having closed with Christ, I'm arrayed in the righteousness of His obedience. And I am safe from wrath. There's a sense of rest, the anticipation of heaven, the joy of God. Oh, there is no end to the sweet fruits that spring up from faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you now believe? Are you saved tonight? Do you really have that faith that binds you to Christ? That faith that has wrought a union between you and Jesus Christ, an indissoluble union. An indissoluble union. Are you one with Christ? Are you saved? Oh, that you would address that question. Hear it not coming from my lips, but from the lips of the Savior himself. Hear him say to you tonight, do you now believe? If you're not saved, oh, may God have mercy on you. For without his mercy, without the effective working of his Spirit, you will drift on, drift on, drift on until your everlasting destruction. But may there be a drawing of you this evening to Christ. The Lord bless you.
Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and every eye closed. The stillness, the Lord's presence. Do you now believe? I hope before you leave the seat in which you're seated right now, you will give attention to the question and give an honest answer. Let us not complicate the gospel. A man on the point of death and hell asked the apostle, what must I do to be saved? He said simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was a command, that was an instruction, and that was a promise. And if tonight, where you sit, God has wrought in your heart desire for an answer to the same question, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? We give you the same answer. No improvement to make. Not one way of salvation. The time element is certainly very vital. Where you sit, God has spoken to your heart. His solemn command is, harden not your heart. Where you sit tonight, in the depths of your heart, lift your soul to God in prayer. And believe the Bible. Believe its testimony about me as a sinner. Accept its judgment on me as a sinner. I believe what it says of Christ, the Son of God, and his atoning death and blessed resurrection. And I believe the absolute honesty of his promise. If I come to him, he will not cast me out. The simple ABCs of the gospel. That's how a sinner prays when he comes to Christ. No great mystery, but a great deal of truth. Make sure tonight that God has spoken to your heart. You do respond. Simple faith. Do you now believe? Not have you been baptized? Not have you accepted the doctrine of election? Do you now believe? If you'd like to speak with the preacher,
invite you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word. Be happy to talk with you. Seek to point you to Christ. May God bless His word to your heart and bring you to that saving faith in Christ. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for what we have heard tonight. We thank Thee for the record of God's holy word. We thank Thee we have not been left to the finely spun theories of men, but Thou hast given us the inspired, infallible word of divine revelation. We thank Thee for that record concerning Christ. We thank Thee for the plain promises of grace, promises that encourage the vilest offender to come to Christ. How we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus received sinners who came. We read of sinners who turned away. But, O God, we never read once in Your Word the poor sinner who came to Christ, whom He cast away. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bring sinners to Christ tonight. We pray that Thou wilt give fruit for the preaching of the Word, complete family circles in Christ, give abounding answers to prayer this evening by bringing the lost to the Savior. Bless Thine own people. Lord, we thank Thee that faith is not a moment in the past. We thank Thee that we knew we did believe because we now believe. We thank Thee for the ongoing fruits of faith. Thou said faith works by love. Lord, we pray that Thou would graciously grant us to know that growth in grace, that production of fruit in our lives. Even as we heard this morning, that conformity to Christ, that cleaving with full power of will unto the Lord. Lord, hear our cry and give much fruit in every life for the preaching of the word with clarity tonight. So hear us now and part us with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Grant Thy grace, mercy, and peace to be our abiding portion tonight and evermore. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.